Sorry, that thing won't stay on my head.
Beautiful fruit. Look at the fruit over here.
Isn't that pretty? That looks like figs, oranges, apples, bananas, stuff.
Girl, the
thing. Yeah, if I can ever get out. Well, I need some room here, and I'll make it. Don't let somebody steal my hat.
I'll see that they don't get that hat for.
Oh, you want that?
Yeah. Barking the fool.
$1.
Yes. We're getting $1 up here.
Oh,
no,
$3.
What is this, please?
$1 for that. How much you want?
$1.
What is this, please?
$1. Just one. No. $1. Okay, $1.
What is it? It's all right. You got another silver one?
Yeah, you got three.
I got three.
You got three
verses? More one.
Or two. No, no, no.
In covering your hurts in the mosque,
no,
this
no, no,
all the friend takers here. $1 hurt.
Yeah. That's, I want one other one.
But the command was they heard of you. Okay, give me $1. Okay, never mind. Here.
Thank you.
I'm covering your head.
No, no, I keep going.
Here are all the friends that are covering your head.
I got one down in my bus.
Well, up here, the
yeah. I don't want it.
$1, okay.
I don't want it.
I'm covering your head in the mosque.
I'm not going in.
Come on, give me, come on. Come on.
Nothing. No, I don't want anything.
How much give
me? How much?
How much? Come on.
$1.
$1, $1. This is a give me $2. $2.
Oh, no.
What the left of the Roman can be worn.
$2.
It's 2 foot outside.
Give me one. Give me one.
$8. Look.
Hey.
$8. Come here, come here. This is $2.
What is it?
I don't want any.
Don't be pulling my head off my head.
That's an inside key.
What?
Stop that one.
Look. What is it on his bread here?
Cartoon.
What is that?
Cartoon.
What is it? Cartoon? Cartoon?
Not cartoon.
That's not cartoon.
Beautiful one.
Looks mine.
And this is real camel.
The same mine, see?
And this real camel and this imitation.
Yeah.
We need one camel skin.
Oh, that's one.
I don't need that.
I don't need that.
This is large one, large one.
Don't need that.
This is camel skin.
Yeah,
this
that's all imitation. Well, I show you.
See that one.
Huh? But this is imitation.
See? I show you. In imitation, I give you for nothing that one.
Yeah.
That one, sir.
This is imitation, see?
See, look at that one.
It is an imitation, too.
Imitation, I give you for nothing, that. Huh? It's real.
Huh?
Real.
No, it's not real.
It's real. How much you give in that real? You give $100?
No.
Look.
Look. That's close.
See?
That's close. See that?
It's real, sir. Mm-hmm. Real. It's imitation, one. Very funny.
You'll trade with me?
How much you give more?
I can get him more.
This is synthetic. I give you one real one. Real. This is cost $12.
Yeah.
How much you give more?
Oh, I don't need it.
The big size for you.
Oh, that's all right. That's
how much you give more?
That's all right.
I think it's your thing.
That's all I need right there. That's all
right. This is certain inside.
I know.
It's real. Uh-huh. How much you give more?
I don't want anything. So I'm going to throw this
away. $5 more. Okay.
I'm going to throw this away.
$5 more. Okay.
I'm going to throw this away when I leave here.
The nice one, real, I give you.
There you go.
How much you give?
I don't want it. Go on. This is all right.
Give me $4. Another more.
Oh, I can't.
No. $6, I give you that one.
No.
It's $3 for you. Okay. This is going to take it.
I know what?
Synthetic is that one, and this real one, see?
Yeah.
Real, look.
Yeah.
The imitation.
Yeah. What's that word in here, though?
Milo.
Huh?
Milo.
Milo.
Yeah.
Milo.
This real one, see? See the real.
Yeah. Mm. I saw it. You showed it.
Yeah, this one.
Yes, $4 more.
Okay. How much you give more? Make to the bride.
Huh?
Make to the bride. For the real one.
Yeah, I can give them.
You want to fill the face?
Yeah.
You
want to fill the face? Believe me, there is a request $12. Because morning I want to sell you. Give me $4.
If you get it from your hotel for $1, don't buy it.
The big one for you, the nice one. Left. I give it $3.
Four.
You have it?
Yes.
You have it?
Okay.
I'm so glad you have it. You got change?
Yes.
$17.
Somebody might
say,
driving daytime.
Oh, where is it?
dream.
Right. Except me and my mice. These things are spirits.
Could it, hey, just take a little shot of it. Little shot of the time.
So for the storehouse of recommend kings, for 8 days, the oil was renewed in the temple.
During the Hanukkah?
Yes, and as for, to commemorate this this miracle,
uh-huh.
So we have 8 days, a big feast. It's generally the beginning of December. It was when there was a reprise against the Greek armies. And when the Jew recovered
the temple. Alexander the Great, when Alexander
yes,
the Great,
that's it,
yes.
That's it.
And they, in celebration of this, they used the nine.
They used the nine. The ninth one is the Shamash. That is the one which we use to light the other one. It's 8 days.
8 days. And
one day each, one more.
One candle each day. And
the
then
first
add
day one candles, the second day two.
8 days, eight candles, then add nine.
The ninth one is to just to meet the.
I saw those, but I didn't know what the nine and the new seven was the temple.
And we lit it near a window of, in a place that it can be
seen
from outside.
Do the candles burn in the window the whole place?
It must be at least 2 hours. So that everybody.
First day, one candle for 2 hours.
For the Old Testament?
Yes, I know.
Second for the Old Testament.
When the, Berlin Wall, the West Wall, was taken, the rabbi blew this from the top of the wall, didn't he? And in Jerusalem, when they captured the...
And since they were...
Yeah.
No, in front of the Western
Wall. In front of the wall. Yeah, I thought that.
Yes, in front of the Western Wall. And also the... Also the...
Let's see, this is the... how much is that one?
$4.50.
I
it's the same as you have in the synagogue, you see, with the with the hand to height and the
How are they normally kept? In a case like this, or
both. Generally, we have both in.
Down at the Wailing Wall yesterday, they had a case like this over.
Mm-hmm.
They had to slip it off.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, in the cave in the Lehrer this morning, they read from it's with like this, a big one. You see, with the lentils. Generally, those.
When was he put in office?
Let's see. It's been so
six,
he was a very young
six
man.
6 years, 7 years ago.
And more than that, he was back there before the... well before the Six Day War. In the 50s, he was a rather young man when he got there. I say, when he's caught up, there's a key of Jordan and more than 10
feet tall.
He was a friend of the golden year. She made a trip the night before the war broke out. She made a trip and this guy tonight to Jordan and talked to him personally. And they were both agreed that they didn't want it. The pressure was on him and he couldn't back up.
Over the cause of King Solomon, as far as Jerusalem, and there we shall be going to see the son of the book. So they are hastening to get his clothes, and then we will be coming to the garden to for the cause of scheduling.
Thank you. show inside the shower group, but you can take pictures outside. But inside the shower group, I mean, they don't allow pictures.
And he had explained to you how the Dead Sea is supposed to be found. Are you familiar, everybody, with the story of finding the Dead Sea Scroll? So that is Qumran. They have examined several kids at that time. They found also some of parchment in Firbet Mir, and some that was found in Wadi Murad, and some in Ain Gedi and Al-Khayr. You see, now here is the Dead Sea. From the north, all the way to the south, and you came up to here. From Jordan, you came all the way up to here, and the length of the Red Sea is 46 miles. So many windows to look at. Windows here and there, like this one and that one there. We are going to the Ishran of the book, I mean, this Gilead that you see first, it doesn't contain the most important scrolls. The most important scrolls, they are there at the main reason. Here you see fragments. Fragments. They were written by the Essenes. The Essenes, I mean, they used to be sometimes in date to buy and to trade, so they used to keep some documents with them. These documents were found in several caves, and you can see that the translation written in English, it is says Bar Kokhba letter in Aramaic on punishment of a person from Tekoa. This piece of paper was written at the time of the Jewish Revolution, which is known as Bar Kokhba. It talks about a punishment of a person from a town called Tekoa. You see, it was still, they have some reason to keep that document at that time. Now, I want you to move from a window to another. Take your time. Listen, I move, move from a window to another. When you come to the day of the T, of fragment, when it says T-E, remember that T-E in Israel is the common era. B-C-E before common era. It's not, I mean, here in Israel, they don't say A-D and B-C like what you do in America. So here when you see C-E means common era, B-C-E before the common era. Okay, what's the meaning?
There's a challenge. There's a not Jesus Christ. They mentioned that the Messiah. And there must be some relation between those Essenes who lived there and John the Baptist who was living. Do you know where John the Baptist was living? It's nearby LMB Bridge, where you came across when you crossed the bridge. That was the location of John the Baptist. So, I think those Essenes who lived there, they learned a lot from John the Baptist, who was preaching and teaching about the coming of the Messiah.
I see.
And in my opinion, those Essenes, they have practiced baptism in the city of Kumba after John the Baptist.
Mm.
You understand what I mean?
Yeah.
John the Baptist was beheaded. And then, after the Baptistino, the Romans had persecuted the Christians, isn't it? So, the Essenes, they learned from John the Baptist, and they used to practice that in their town in secret. Why? I mean, because otherwise they would be persecuted by them.
Oh.
Is it clear?
It was
Qumran,
the first church.
Just a moment. In Qumran, there are so many small systems. You see the small systems here?
Yeah.
I mean, a person can go on three steps down there. That was made for baptism. Because it was not a system of water. The system of water are big, huge, you see. But it was made for baptism, and they used to bring the people into that place as to be baptized there. I mean,
away from the eyes of the world. Now, first of all, before you go anywhere else here, I want to tell you. Attention, please. This is the most important thing to be seen here. It is the book of Isaiah. You know, they found in cave number 4, the 44 chapters of the book of, the 66 chapters of the book of Isaiah, which was written in 100 B.C. by the Assyrians with their handwriting. Here you see 3-4 chapters of the original, and there you see the replica of the 66 chapter. Now they have taken most of the chapters to the Hebrew University and kept there. Now today, here...
I thought it was copper.
No, the copper that is in Jordan. In Amman, the copper one. Here is the book of Isaiah in Hebrew. The chapter that you see here is here in Aramaic. So that's why you remember today when I said that it is a great thing to the Bible. Now here's the Bible. Where is the evidence of this? It's clear. Is it clear? So you can move anywhere you want.
Well, that's on the actual parts of our house.
Do you know we have to start in 161?
No, just wait. 151, which is not known in the Bible, but we found that there is 151.
And I want you to look at the beautiful handwriting of those letters. You know today when you write a letter, you write on the top of the letter, isn't it? But the accused wrote under the line.
See? What?
Under the line.
Enjoy this.
Well,
we are leaving the shrine of the book and we shall be driving to see Gordon's Calvary, the tomb of Jesus and Calvary where he was crucified and where he was buried in the garden of Jerusalem. Are you hungry?
Yeah.
Oh my God, starving?
Yeah.
They don't give you much to eat for breakfast.
Let's give some of the finest bread you've ever seen.
You for breakfast.
So here we come to the place where he was crucified and the place where he was buried. Let's go there.
We have certain advantages in this garden, and one of them is that we've got seats where you can sit down and rest after a long morning of slogging round sitting. And of course another thing that is quite unusual in Israel, we don't make any charges for anything here. And we also, incidentally, more popular in the summer than now, we also have a cold water drinking fountain that is perfectly safe to drink with a little man, I think, who lives inside making ice. I've never quite understood how it works, but it seems so. Anyhow, it's lovely to have you here this morning sharing with us this garden, the garden tomb, not the Garden of Gethsemane. The Garden of Gethsemane, you remember, was the place where the Lord Jesus prayed on the night of his arrest. This is the garden too, where possibly he was buried and from which he rose from the dead. I'm sure. How long have you been in Israel?
2 days.
2 days. So you're probably a bit confused, but take courage. You'll find when you get back home after your holiday here, after about 6 months, everybody will look upon you as the absolute expert on all matters connected to the Middle East, biblical, archaeological, historical, political, the lot. And it's amazing how much you will pick up. But of course, the confusing thing at the start is that for every single event in the life of the Lord Jesus, there are at least two different sites, two gardens of Gethsemane, four places called Emmaus, and so on. And so you would expect to have two places for the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. One is at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Have you been there yet? Good. You're not going now. And, well, there is a tomb, and there is a Golgotha, and the other is here, and here there's a tomb, and here there's a Golgotha. Of course, we believe that the message is that the location doesn't matter very much. The important thing, of course, is that the tomb is empty. because the Lord Jesus Christ is risen and alive today. And you know, one of the things that we believe, because we're getting a tremendous number of groups here, and an awful lot of them who just don't believe anything about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And you know, I believe the first thing one has to bring home to people is that the resurrection is a historical fact.
Amen.
And that it took place on a particular date in history. It wasn't the day before and it wasn't the day after. It took place on a certain date. In the same way as you were born on a certain date. People don't always admit, certainly to the year of their birth, but it did, but it has taken place on a certain date. So it is with the resurrection. The fact, the absolutely proven fact of the resurrection. But of course, you know, on this whole, facts aren't much good on their own, are they? I was a schoolmaster for a certain number of years. I used to spend my life trying to push facts into the addled interstices of the wooden pates of my pupils. And they knew, and I knew, that the majority of the facts were quite useless. They just had to remember them long enough to cough them up again onto a piece of paper to pass an exam, and then they could forget them for the rest of their lives. Facts can be useless. And I think the only way to look at a fact is to see what effect does it have. And you know, I think that's with the fact of the resurrection. What effect is it having on my life today? How does it make me different from those people that come in that I was referring to just now? How has it affected my relationship with my wife, with the rest of the team, with guests like you? Because, you know, if it doesn't, then I suggest that it is quite useless. It might just as well have not taken place. And, you know, the writer to the Hebrews speaks pretty clearly on this point. He says, we crucify to ourselves the Lord Jesus Christ afresh. There is no ignoring him. You have got to take some effect. And you know, here we do a lot of talking to people, and we believe that it is quite essential that we challenge them with the effect of the resurrection. And not only people that don't know and love the Lord Jesus, but I think equally well to those of us who do know him. You know, I had a man in this morning, and he made all the right noises, he had all the right technical term, he had all the jargon, but there was absolutely no love in him. He didn't like the group down there because they were making too much noise. He didn't like the group up there because they weren't making enough noise. And anyway, they were a different denomination from him, so they must be wrong. And he knew all the technical jargon, but all I think the resurrection was doing to him was making him very self-righteous and rather unpleasant. And you know, I think we Christians want to watch that very much, the importance of the love of the Lord Jesus in coming out through our lives. That is the important thing. We'll go and we'll look at Calvary in a moment, if we may. The Bible tells us, of course, two things about it. One, it was outside the city wall, and that's easy to see. And the other is that it was called the place of the skull. We've no idea why it was given that name. There are many different ideas put forward, some good and some bad. There is one put forward concerning David when he was a boy. I suppose he was about 15, I can imagine. You remember, he had a frightful row with a chap called Goliath. He first of all bashed him on the head with a stone, which was a bit unkind. And he then proceeded to get hold of a sword and chop his head off, which is a very extreme way of winning an argument, but a frightfully effective one. And after that, you'll remember, it says in 1 Samuel 17 that he took Goliath's head and brought it to Jerusalem. Quite why I've never worked out. I'm sure your leader will be happy to explain to you why it was necessary for a Jewish boy to bring a Philistine head to what was at that time a Jebusite city. I'm sure there must be some splendid reason, but it escaped me. I mean, you may see a likeness to a skull face there, but remember, because it looks like a skull face today, not necessarily mean it looked like it 2,000 years ago. Though it's interesting, we've been doing some experiments. We've got a picture taken about 120 years ago, and we've been comparing it very carefully with a modern picture, and as far as we can judge, there's been no deterioration in 120 years. But that doesn't necessarily mean there's been no deterioration in 2000. But, you know, the important thing to me is that that area up there is traditionally the place of public execution of criminals. Because that's what happened to Lord Jesus. He died publicly as a criminal. You know, I'm English, in case you don't realize it, and we are supposed to be a fairly reticent race. And I personally am never particularly happy when I hear a preacher going into the details of the physical details of crucifixion. I believe that is a thing that we must face. Personally, for me, I believe the place that I have to face that is in the privacy of my closet. And I think the Lord has been speaking to me recently concerning the details of what a public execution entails, a Roman public execution entails, and he has been, I think, facing me up with that. And you know, that takes the smile off your face. You know, it's hard to be flippant or to joke when you're talking about the crucifixion. You know, so often, I don't know about you, I find it terribly easy to play at Christianity. Mm-hmm. And on the whole, as you play it, it's not a bad game, provided you don't play it too seriously. And when the heat is on, then I find an awful tendency to want to stop playing. And then I think of God the Father and God the Son. They didn't play at my salvation. It cost them absolutely everything.
Mm-hmm.
And yet I dare just to have been Christian, you know. It certainly cuts me down to size. So we think a lot of that place up there, and of course this garden fits in with it. There's that quotation from John's Gospel down there, John 19, verse 41, where it says, "Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, where never yet man lay." Well, I'll ask you to judge the distance yourselves. I should think you will estimate it between 100 and 150 yards. We think there was a garden here. There's no wine press and various systems. It wouldn't have been one of your nice American flower gardens, incidentally. It would have been, I think, an olive grove or orchard or vineyard or something like that. And there's a tomb. But again, you know, the interesting thing to me is that as you study the scriptures, every single word, every single reference given in both the Old and the New Testament is fulfilled in that tomb there, which is remarkable. I mean, the prophet Isaiah, what was he, 7th century before our Lord, I say something like that. Do you remember? He says in the 53rd chapter that the Lord Jesus, the suffering Messiah, is going to die with the wicked. Well, he did. He was crucified between two thieves. He also then went on to say that he'd be with the rich in his death. And you remember Matthew says that our Lord was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And Matthew also says that Joseph was a rich man. And as we look at that tomb, there are certain technical things about it. It makes us think that very likely it was a rich man's tomb. And of course you remember the tomb was cut out of the rock. Well, most of the tombs around here, not all, but most of the very many here, are caves adapted as tombs. That one isn't. That one is cut out of the rock. And so you go on, every detail fulfilled. But of course, having said that, I realize I've proved absolutely nothing. It could just be the long arm of coincidence, and there could be many other tombs to be yet to discover that also fulfill the evidence completely. But I must say, and living and working here as I do, I am, as you might say, in the tomb business. I don't know of any tomb that so completely fulfills the evidence as that one. I mean, for instance, it's a tomb of the right period, we believe. We've been doing a lot of research into this. The more research we do, the more likely it seems to be of the right period. And there was a church built round the tomb. Now, that's unusual, isn't it? Normally you do it the other way around. Normally you build a church, and then you put the bodies in afterwards. I mean, the dead bodies, of course, not the congregation. I know there's often a similarity between the two. Mm-hmm. But here they've done exactly the other way around. Here they've found the tomb and put a church around it. Somebody must have thought an awful lot of that tomb. And so you go on. But you know, the lovely thing is, one always comes back to the starting point. It doesn't matter. If this is the place, or if it's just a jolly good visual aid, which I think undoubtedly it is, outside the city of Jerusalem, the Son of God suffered and died and rose again and ascended into heaven. And you know, that would be jolly nearly enough in itself. That's not the end of the story, is it? Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? The same Jesus who you saw go into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. And you know, it's wonderful in this place. Talk to a devout Muslim and he'll say, yes, we're waiting for the coming of Jesus. We believe that Jesus is coming at any moment. And he's going to come on the Mount of Olives and he's going to come with lots of angels. They don't believe that he's the Son of God. They think he's a prophet. And of course, Jews, you know, we get many, many Jews through here, particularly after Shabbat, Saturday, the Sabbath. They come through here and rabbis come in with groups and groups come from schools. And they all say, yes, we're waiting for the coming of the Messiah. And it's wonderful. I had a terrific conversation with a rabbi the other day where he thought the coming of the Messiah was imminent and why I thought the return of the Messiah was imminent. And it was wonderful. We had an awful lot in common. And of course, that's what we Christians are waiting for. The return of Jesus, who came as a suffering star, but is coming as a victorious star. And again, you know, the wonderful thing is that at the present moment here in this garden, we are running about 1,000 people a day are coming through this garden, which is a lot of people. Three of us for a garden. They are coming through from every country, with every language, and that causes us problems in some time. And from every denomination, sometimes that causes even greater problems. They come from all different denominations, tongues and everything. But, you know, those that love the Lord Jesus Christ all come with the same identical message. The King is coming, and he's coming soon. And, you know, I have often thought now, what is or what should be the message of Christ's body on earth. And sometimes I think it should be emphasized on this, and sometimes I think it should be emphasized on that. But I know what is coming through, and it's coming through jolly loud and jolly clear, and that is the Lord Jesus is coming, and he's coming very, very soon. And one just hangs on to it. But of course that brings responsibility. How do we prepare for his coming? And I believe there's only one way, and that is to seek to introduce others to him.
Amen.
And I believe there's only one way of introducing people to him, and that is by love. You know, it's love that brings a man and woman together, and it's love that keeps them together. And I believe that it's only one thing that draws a person to the Lord Jesus and keeps them there. And that's love. And thank God it's not human love, it's his love. We love him because he first loved us. So to us, you know, our prayer in this garden is, and we pray every day, those of us that have the privilege of working here, that every one of us, those of us who work and those of us who visit here, may have a fresh encounter with the Lord Jesus and his love. You know, we had a dear old lady a year or so ago who came hobbling down that path, and she stopped me and she said, young man, and that's a terribly popular way of beginning with me nowadays, she said, I knew I was coming into this garden, but I had no idea I was going to meet my best friend here. Ladies and gentlemen, may you meet your best friend here in this garden. and above all may you recognize him. Do you notice that in the story, in all the stories of the resurrection, that on every occasion they fail to recognize him as the Messiah? And as the Lord Jesus Christ draws near to us, oh, may our hearts be so soft and open that we recognize him. We recognize him. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. And however many times one does it, and I don't know, in fact, my theology is very clear, I think one should do it several times every day, asking the Lord Jesus into one's heart. And I think, first of all, the thing is to go up to Calvary, and then to come down to the tomb, and as you go into the tomb, you go into what is known as the weeping chamber, and you see the burial chamber on your right. As you look at the burial chamber, you'll see several burial places or loculi. On the left is a full-size one for a man. On the right is a small one, and if that's the tomb of Joseph Arimathea, as you quite might be, presumably it's for his wife. So you go in there, ladies and gentlemen. Just thank the Lord Jesus Christ for what that face commemorates, and what a lovely face just to open one's heart up afresh. And please, I see lots of you have got cameras, please don't be frightened of taking photographs there, because after all, when you really come to analyze it, it's only an empty tomb that's no longer wanted. So, yes, because the Lord Jesus is risen and alive far from here. Now, I think if you go up to Calvary and then possibly come down along that road there, I think that I've got another group waiting for me, so I'm going to show you.
The pleasure of your company. Sure. The one who was talking is Colonel Dobie. He is the administrator of the Garden Tomb in Jerusalem. And he is a retired colonel.
What do they know?
Everybody are.
Oh, well,
here we come to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, I think you are familiar with Gethsemane. You read that in the Bible. But do you know what is the meaning of that?
Olive prayer.
Gethsemane in the old Aramaic language means olive oil press. What? Olive oil press. That means at the time of the Roman, they used to press the olive in this valley here and make oil. So Jesus came from the upper room of Mount Zion, from the Sennacher of Mount Zion, all the way down to the valley where they used to press the olive and to make oil. So he came to the field. At that time, think of this place at that time. There were no buildings, it was just an open field
covered with olive trees.
And natural.
And this is what looked of the Garden of Gethsemane. So it was like this, but it was not a garden of flowers on the side. It was just an open field of olive trees and natural. So Jesus